I suppose you've spent countless hours recently doing some so-called Christmas shop, rushing here and there, frantically trying to buy gifts, just the right gift for the people that are important in your life. I'm not going to ask you what you received for Christmas, just as I'm not going to tell you what I received for Christmas. But I do want to talk about a very special gift. It's God's gift. It is the gift of all gifts. And it makes the gifts that you probably received for Christmas and the gifts that I received for Christmas look very small and very insignificant by comparison. So please join with me in this meditation this morning on God's gift. I would like you to think of this as an ongoing Bible lesson. That when I'm done, usually in about 30, 35 minutes, give or take a little bit, I'd like you to still be thinking for days to come, for months to come, for years to come, in fact, even all the rest of your life, about the enormity and the greatness of God's gift to you. That's where our minds need to be, and that's where we need to be meditating. Let me put up my outline. I trust this will make things easier here and help things to move along smoothly. Let's consider this morning God's gift. And we really can't think about God's gift without thinking about God's grace. They go hand in hand. The very reason God extends to us a gift is because God is a God full of grace. God is gracious. God gives us what we don't deserve. And so if you'd like to look at some of these Bible passages that I'm going to refer to, feel free to do so. If you'd rather listen, that's fine too. But if you will, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing here to encourage the ancient church in the city of Corinth to finish taking up a special collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And so he's motivating them to give and to give generously and to finish this collection so that when he arrives, this sum of money will have already been gathered and will be ready to be conveyed over to Jerusalem. And so by way of motivation, when the Apostle Paul is finished in chapters 8 and 9 and urging and encouraging the ancient church at Corinth to finish collecting this sum of money, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And so this is the final motivation. The Apostle Paul has mentioned many things in these chapters to motivate these Christians to give and to give generously. And the final things he reminds these Christians is to look at God's gift. God is the great giver. We can never outgive God. All of our giving, all of our generosity is based on the fact that God has given to us and God has been generous to us. And so the Apostle Paul says, by way of gratitude, thanks. May thanksgiving be going up to God always and forever for or because of His, what does the text say? Indescribable. Indescribable gift. What does that word indescribable mean? Well, the old King James says unspeakable. Well, it's too wonderful for words. The gift is so big, it's so great, it's so awesome, it's so spectacular, it's so extraordinary. The Apostle Paul is struggling to find the right word, so he just ends up saying, well, this gift is indescribable. It's unable to be described in human language. One translation says that it is beyond compare. And so that's the first thing I want us to notice about the gift that God has given to us. The gift that God has given to us is none other than the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the salvation that we have in Christ. This gift, says the Apostle Paul, is just too wonderful for words. We struggle with our human language, regardless of what language you speak. We struggle with human words to find the right words to adequately and properly describe this gift. Well, let's go on. I have a few points for us to consider this morning. this gift that God has given to us is enduring. It's also satisfying. You know, we're not very satisfied with things that don't last long. We're rather disappointed. Most of the things we use in this life, food, clothing, our automobiles, our houses, they all tend to wear out and fall apart. They all rot. They all disintegrate. Some things sooner than others. Things, material things, just don't seem to last forever. The things we need, the things we use, seem so temporal, so transitory. And yet the amazing thing is, the gift that God has given to me and the gift that God has given to you is forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that concept of forever. We have our lifespan, maybe 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 plus years. We see things around us that die and decay. We know death is inevitable unless Jesus comes before we die. And yet, what God offers us is eternal. It's forever. It's never going to wear out. It's never going to fall apart. It's never going to rot. It's never going to disintegrate. It's never going to become anything less than what God presented it to us as. It's going to remain in full effect and full force forever. Wow, that just seems amazing. Too good to be true. You know, when you get those telemarketers calling on the phone and they start rambling about something they're trying to sell you that you probably don't want, and it sounds too good to be true, what do you normally do? You just hang up. I mean, this is amazing. It's enduring. It's forever. Think of John 3:16. If you want to turn there, you can. I think most of you know John 3:16. Actually, it's an explanation why Jesus is going to be put on the cross, why he's going to be lifted up to die, even as Moses was lifted up, or even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness for all to gaze upon and be healed and so forth. But John 3:16, for God so loved, he loved the world in this manner, that God gave, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, what? Everlasting life, eternal life. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word, says Jesus, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, has eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but has been passed from death into life. And even the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the wages of our doing evil, the wages of our disobedience to God is death. That's what we rightly deserve. You know, when you get a wage, when you get a paycheck, that's what you've earned, that's what you've worked for, you've earned it, and you deserve it. And the Apostle Paul says the wages of sin, the wages of our ignoring God and disobeying God and turning a blind eye to God's will and not doing what he's asked us to do, the wages of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation, alienation from God. But the gift of God, the gift that he gives us, is eternal life. Now let's just think for a moment about what is eternal life. Eternal life is not just a quantitative thing. It's not just life that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. Even the people that suffer God's judgment in hell do so forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, who wants to be miserable forever and ever and ever? Nobody. So yes, eternal life involves a quantitative aspect, but eternal life is really a quality type thing. It's a qualitative thing. To have eternal life means that I will enjoy God and his grace and his gifts and his blessings forever and ever and ever, as opposed to enduring God's judgment on my sins forever and ever and ever. There is eternal death and there is eternal life. And as Christians, God has given us the gift of eternal life. And we will enjoy God's grace and all the good things he has in store for us forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, the gifts I received for Christmas, I won't tell you what they are, but I guarantee you none of them will last forever. In fact, I'll be fortunate if they last 5 years before they need to be replaced. I think as Christians, we need to get our priorities right. Yes, it's nice to give other people Christmas presents. It's a nice gesture. We love them. We care about them. It's a festive time of the year. But as Christians, we need to be focused and we need to remember the gift that is above all gifts, that makes all other gifts seem small and insignificant. By the way, the gift that Jesus gives us is satisfying. You remember when Jesus came into a certain Samaritan village? He met this woman coming out to get water from the well. And Jesus was thirsty. The disciples had gone into town to buy bread to get some sustenance. But Jesus decided to strike up a conversation with this woman at the well. And Jesus used the well and the water to make an illustration. And so as the woman was drawing water, no doubt to take back into town for her needs, Jesus asked for some water for himself. He was thirsty. And Jesus said to this woman, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Wow. That's amazing. Because I'm sure this woman came out every day to get water. And every day she took the water back in town for her needs. Keep coming out, getting water, going back in every day, every other day, whatever the routine was. It was a repetitive thing. But Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I'm going to give them will never thirst. That sounds like Jesus is going to do something for us and something in us that's going to bring us complete satisfaction, complete enjoyment, complete contentment. Jesus goes on to say, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up, bubbling up into eternal life. So this gift that we receive from God called eternal life is something that satisfies us. It's something that fills our inner being. It fills our soul. It brings a certain peace, a certain joy, a certain contentment that we cannot get anywhere else, even with all of our material stuff. All right, number three. Let's keep going with our list of qualities of God's gift. It's free. Perhaps I don't need to say this because you would normally think of a gift being free anyway. But let's face it, at Christmas time, we tend to give gifts to people who give us gifts. And the people who give us gifts, we give them gifts. It's sort of an exchange of gifts. But when it comes to God, we haven't exchanged anything. We can't give anything to God that's going to provoke God to give us a gift. Because we're all lost, sinners, ungodly, weak, alienated from God. That's how God sees us, and that's what God says of us. So the gift that we receive from God is not provoked by anything that we have done. And God gives it to us as a free gift. He gives it to us freely. If you want, look at Romans 3. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 3. Why do I make a point out of this being a free gift? Because the Bible makes a point out of it. And it's a big point. It's a free gift. That means it's undeserved, it's unearned, and it's unmerited. You know what that does? That strikes at the very heart of my pride. See, the gospel humbles us all. Because what we have in Christ, we didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. In fact, we can't even pat ourselves on the back and say to ourselves, you know, I was so smart. I had enough sense to believe the gospel when I heard. We can't even do that. Because the Bible tells us that in the end, our faith is ultimately a gift of God. It's a result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. If you're there now in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, or actually 23. Let me begin in 23. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and are falling short or are lacking of the glory of God, being justified, notice the next word, being justified freely. Some translations say as a free gift. Being justified freely or being justified, being pronounced right in God's sight freely or as a free gift by means of God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow, it's free. How many things do you have that were absolutely free? Not many. And you know what we tend to think? If someone is offering us something that's free, we tend to think, well, it must not be worth very much. It must not have much value. They're just giving it away for free. Not so with this gift we have from God. Another verse, if you're there in Romans, you might take a look at it. It's just a few chapters up. Go to Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32, this verse describes God's generosity. He who did not spare, that's a reference to God, God the Father, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered Jesus up for us all, how shall God not with Jesus also freely, as a free gift, give us a few things? Most things. No, all things. But I tell you, when we read the Bible, we need to pay attention to words. Because words mean something. There's powerful words in this verse. God offered up His Son, His own Son, His one and only Son, the Son of His love, the Son of His affection that He loved for all eternity. He gave up what was most precious. He delivered Him up for us all. And then if God has done that, how will He not freely give us all things? I might illustrate it this way. If someone gave you a house, let's say a beautiful house, a mansion, and let's just say, for the sake of argument, it's on 10 acres of beautiful property. Well, you'd say, wow, that's a real blessing. The house, the mansion, brand new, 10 acres, beautifully landscaped estate. Somebody gave that to you. It was a free gift. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Just somebody come out of nowhere and just says, here, I want you to have this. You'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't you? That's what God has done for us when God put Jesus on the cross. God gave us the mansion and all the land. And then God says, you know, if I've done this great thing, if I've done this huge thing, if I've done this enormous thing of giving you the whole estate and I'm giving you the house and all the land, you know, it's a very small thing for me just to throw in the furniture with it. And that's what this verse is saying. If God did not spare His only Son, if God was willing to do this great, enormous thing, if God was willing to make this great sacrifice, how shall God not, along with Jesus, throw in the furniture and just give us all things? Free. It's a free gift. God is generous. Let's go to the next point. Costly. See, I mentioned a moment ago when someone offers us something free sometimes, especially a store, if they're giving away free stuff, we know it's sort of just a gimmick to get us in the store to spend our money. We surmise that probably what they're giving away isn't worth all that much. They can easily afford to give it away. That's what we tend to think. Free stuff isn't worth all that much. But not so with this gift. It's costly. God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? His one and only Son. His unique Son. This person who stood in relation to God the Father as Son, and for whom God the Father stands in relation to the Son as Father. God gave up the Son of His love. God sent Him down into this world knowing full well that Jesus would be scoffed at and mocked and rejected and criticized and beat up and disrespected and ultimately crucified and nailed to a cross, which in the ancient world, crucifixion was what it was for maximum exposure. Crucifixion, what it was for maximum disgrace and shame and embarrassment. It was also designed to strike fear in other people that you better buckle down and knuckle under and serve the Romans, or else this is what will happen to you. God withheld not His only Son, but put Him on the cross for the likes of us. Peter says that we have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, not with material things, not with things that decay and wear out, but we have been redeemed, we have been liberated, we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, with the valuable blood of Christ, with the priceless blood of Christ, the blood of Him who knew no sin, the blood of Him who was the Lamb of God pouring out His life for us that we might live. And then let's continue, number five. This gift is an abundant gift. And really, at this point, I'm at a loss for words. I don't know how to express myself here. I kind of feel with the Apostle Paul when he says it's an indescribable. I'm just not sure what word to use here. I was thinking about enormous, a gift, a gigantic, priceless. I just wasn't sure what word to use here. This gift that we're talking about this morning is all the money in the world. It can't buy it. I mean, even if you were Bill Gates and you had billions, it wouldn't be enough to buy it. In fact, you'd be more satisfied with this gift. I mean, all the money in the world cannot compare to this gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in Him. Because the gift that we have in Jesus is a gift that keeps on giving. It just keeps on giving because God keeps on giving, because God is generous. We have been saved. We have been forgiven all of our sins. We are still in the process of being saved. God is rooting out the evil and the vice from our lives. He's transforming us into the image of Christ. And when Christ comes back, we will be saved. We will be delivered from the presence of sin. Our bodies will be raised from the dead. And we'll have new Christ-like bodies. And we will have the very glory of God instilled within us. So the gift that we have received is a gift where God just keeps pouring out His gifts. They don't stop. If you're there in Romans, just look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. I mean, how much do we have in Christ? I mean, it's hard to enumerate all the wealth and all the blessings we have in Christ. But notice verse 1, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, having been pronounced right or put in the right by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God. What could be more valuable? What could be more precious than to have peace with God, to be on the right side of God, to know that you're the friend of God and God is your friend? All the enmity and the hostility has ceased and God is no longer angry at us and God has no longer purposed His wrath against us. And then verse 2, through whom also, through Christ, we also, in addition to having peace with God, we also, in addition, we have access. We have our introduction by faith into this grace, into this state of grace, into the sphere of grace in which we now stand, in which we now exist, and we rejoice in hope of the coming glory of God that is going to be ours. See, right now we're in this room. See we're sort of hemmed in by what, four walls? A ceiling and a floor. We're sort of boxed in this room. I suppose you don't feel boxed in because it's a fairly spacious room. And I don't think anybody has claustrophobia where we're going to feel boxed in a room this size. But we're sort of hemmed in by this room. We breathe in the air that's in this room. Now as Christians, we're boxed in. We're hemmed in. We're surrounded by God's grace and only God's grace. God will never act towards us in His wrath and in His judgment. He only will act towards us now as Christians in His grace. And we breathe in the oxygen of God's divine grace. And we will experience God's grace forever and ever and ever. Notice verse 9 again. Much more then. See, much more. Much more, having now been justified by means of the shed blood of Christ, we shall be saved. We shall be rescued from God's wrath through Christ. Never experience God's wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were made friends to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled to God, we shall be saved by Jesus' life. We shall be saved. We shall be assured. We're sure and we're absolutely confident that we have experienced God's salvation because Jesus lives for us. Notice verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam's sin, but if by one man's offense death reigned, death ruled, death prevailed through the one, and we all know that death came upon all human beings were alienated from God, and they all experienced death and dying, much more those who receive, what do they receive? And even that terminology, receive, it conveys the idea that we didn't work for it, we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, we simply receive it. That's all we can do is receive. We're on the receiving end. Much more those who receive what abundance, the plentitude and overflowing of divine grace and of the gift of righteousness that flows out of this abundance of divine grace. We will reign, we will rule, we will prevail, we will conquer, we will be victorious through the one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're already victorious. We've already started experiencing that victory. Because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. We can say no to sin. We can resist. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, I have the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles. What? The unsearchable riches that are in Christ. The riches that are in Christ that are just, that there's no end to them. They're just beyond human description. God is good and God is generous. What we have in Christ is beyond compare. Let me wrap it up with my final point. The gift that God has given to us in Christ Jesus is designed to provoke praise. So I invented this term, praise provoking. It's a praise provoking gift. So we might ask ourselves, well, why did God send His Son Jesus into this world? And there's lots of biblical answers we could give to that statement as to why God sent His Son Jesus into this world. Certainly to show the Father's love, to show us what God is like, to show us all of the power and the mercy of God's kingdom, to be that final sacrifice for human sins. God made His Son Jesus become human so that He could end up being our merciful and faithful high priest. Lots of things we could discuss about why God made His Son Jesus come into this world. But in the end, the reason God has offered us His Son and the eternal life and the salvation that comes along with His Son is so that when we receive this abundance of God's grace and when we receive this gift of righteousness that comes from God through Christ, we will spend all of our days praising God and praising our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we receive this gift, it's a big turnaround in our point. It's a big turnaround point because when we receive this gift of righteousness and we receive this gift of salvation that is found in Jesus, then we have every reason to open our mouth and to praise God and to thank God every day of our lives. Just think with me once again back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. What did the Apostle Paul say? Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And that's the lesson we need to get out of this. God has given us this gift so that we will end up saying thank you every day of our lives and until we gasp our last dying breath. Now, when someone gives you a Christmas present, you know, they come in, ring the doorbell, come in, oh, hi, how are you? And Merry Christmas, oh, this is for you. What do you say? Oh, thank you. Oh, you shouldn't have. Thank you. We say thank you, don't we? What does God want us to be saying to Him? I mean, if you say thank you when you get a new sweatshirt, or you say thank you when you get a new jersey, or you know, you say thank you when someone brings you a gift for your dog, I mean, shouldn't we be saying thank you to God for His gift that He's given to us, which is indescribable, and it's eternal, and it's free, and it's abundant? Shouldn't we? I mean, that's why we're here. That's what Christian worship is all about. It's about saying thank you to God. Christian worship is a response to God's grace in Christ. And what do the psalmists tell us? He says, as long as I have life and breath, the psalm writer says in Psalm 146, as long as I have life and breath, I will praise God. And we have every reason to because of God's great gift. Let's make a New Year's resolution. Then in the new year, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a person that spends my time praising God, worshiping God, adoring God, giving thanks to God for all that God has given to me. Not just this gift of eternal life in Christ, which is big enough and great enough in and of itself, but I will also thank God for all those little daily blessings of good health and food and job and family and friends. I'll thank God for working things out in my life. I'll thank God for protecting me and providing. These things are also gifts from God as well. Let's pray. And let's ask God as we pray that we might be mindful and thoughtful of His gifts. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow with humble adoration before You. Lord, forgive us for not taking the time to think about Your great gift to us. Lord, forgive us for being thoughtless and mindless. Now, Lord, help us to purpose in our hearts to think deeply about who You are and this great gift of eternal life that You have given to us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we contemplate the wonders of your gift to us, its size, its beauty, its magnitude, its eternality, Lord, as we meditate and ponder all the characteristics of this great gift that you have given to us, the gift of your Son and the gift of salvation in him, I pray that every one of us here, Lord, would be prompted to praise you, that would just fill our innermost being with joy and contentment and satisfaction. Give us gratitude. And Lord, for all those day-to-day blessings of life that we often take for granted till something happens or they're taken away, Lord, we give you thanks as well. Bless us, your people. Give us minds to praise you, hearts to praise you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing about this great gift that God has given to us with our closing hymn. Hymn number 106, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hymn number 106 will stand as we sing all three stanzas. 106.